I really have a feeling the service is going to melt us together. Yeah? I mean, just in case some people are wondering if the AC is on, yes, it is. But I think with so many people in the room, it's going to become a sticky experience. It will stick with you, the message today. We are absolutely thrilled to be back here in Santa Ponsa. We're absolutely happy that we can be back in the church, that we can be back together with you guys. We were looking forward to this for many months now. And well, as we said last year, we're trying to make this trip bigger each year. This year, including all the kids that we have and that are coming more every year, we're about a little less than 70 people who came this year. And the interesting thing is that there is a team from Britain in Magaluf. They're doing the same thing as we do. And they are also more than last year. They're 15 this year. We're going to meet up with them on Tuesday. We're going to do some outreach together. So we'll be like a wave hitting Magaluf and LRNR. Yeah. I want to start off by really saying thank you, particularly to all the people here in the church. By that, I mean Raf and Loretta, I mean Brenda, I mean Heidi, I mean all the different people that are just helping to make this trip possible. I mean, we basically try to rent out all of Santa Ponsa to bring people here. And it wouldn't have been possible to bring anybody if you guys in the church wouldn't have been so gracious to let us be here, cancel your own meetings, Brenda giving your apartments to us. So we as a German and Swiss group, we just want to say thank you and give you a big hand. I'm going to make an announcement before the message. I try every year. I want to invite you, all of you that are part of the church, that are maybe visiting at the moment on tourism here in Santa Ponsa. If you want to join us for outreach, we are meeting here in the church every night at 7:30. And we have Alex, who's our faithful worship leader, who leads us into worship. For about half an hour, we pray. We pray for strength. We pray for courage. We pray for God's anointing on us when we go out and minister to people. And then we're on our way to the Ballermann, which is about 25 minutes from here. It's flooded with German and Swiss and other nationalities. And then we just go there and we try to reach out to them. We try to talk about Jesus. We try to pray for them. And we had our first night yesterday, and it went great. So we want to invite you, if you feel like you want to just get a feel for what we're doing, just be here any of these nights, except for the 7th of August, because that's kind of a free day, and we don't know yet what we're going to do with that day. Be here at 7:30 and join us. And you don't have to do anything. You can just come along. You can just watch. You can, if you want, join a group of people who maybe done it many times before and just observe how they do it. I can also assure you, if you're already part of the second or third generation, there are lots of people in their 40s, 50s hanging out at certain places. So you don't have to feel as a man like you're cracking on to a little girl that's 20 if you approach her. So there'll be people of your own age, yeah, and it's a little safer. Take your husband, your wife along, and you'll be good. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're going to come, but I pray that some of you might join us. Great, great. All right. I want to speak today about transformation. I want to speak today about a person in the Bible that, in my view, experienced a radical transformation. And I could say from a person that, in a moment when it really counted, turned out to be a coward. It's a strong word to call somebody to be a coward, but I'm sure if you hear the story that I'm going to share with you, you will agree that probably that was the way he perceived himself. So he was a coward, and within a couple of weeks, I'm not talking about months, I'm not talking about years, within a couple of weeks, God transformed that person, that coward, into a faithful and vibrant and dynamic, fearless preacher of the gospel. Within weeks, Wouldn't that be great? I mean, that's the message of our time. You just need to follow step 1, 2, 3, and then it happens within 5 minutes. Lose 5 kilograms in 2 days, you know, stuff like that. So that's what appeals to our culture. And it's not like a step-by-step program that I'm going to give you today, but it's really something that God did, and he did it quick. The person I want to talk to you about today is Peter. And Peter is somebody that I can relate to a lot. I think he was somebody who wanted to serve Jesus with all his heart. I think he meant it, the things he said. I think he was impulsive. Many times he talked before he switched his brain on. That's something that's true for myself too. And maybe you can find yourself in him. So I want to talk to you about Peter. And let's look at two verses or two scriptures in the Bible that show how God transformed him within a really short context of time. Let's start in Luke 22. Luke 22, verses 31-34. It's the last evening before Jesus is being crucified. They sit together, all the disciples with Christ, and they're having their final conversations. And now suddenly, Jesus, he approached Peter and he says to him, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." "What are you talking about?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny 3 times that you even know me." Wow. I just want you to imagine for a second that you are Peter. So there was this day when Jesus walked by the shore, and he just called Peter and his brother, and he said, "Hey guys, come and follow me." And what did they do? I mean, they left everything. Peter left his wife. To some men, that seems to be an attractive option, you know, like, "Oh, Jesus is calling me, I'll go." But I know, I don't think that time. So Peter left his wife, he left the business of his father, and he just followed this guy passing by because in his heart he sensed, wow, I think this is the opportunity of a lifetime. This is not a man calling me. This must be God. He didn't know much about Jesus yet, I assume. But he was ready to follow him. And Peter, he sticked with him for 3 years. And he would be with Jesus when they threatened him. He would be with him when they healed the sick. He would be with them when they were lying somewhere on the field, not knowing where to rest their head. He was ready to do all that. He was ready to give everything for Jesus. And now Jesus says to him, "Simon, Satan has sifted you like wheat, and I'm going to tell you something. Before this night is over, 3 times you're going to say, you don't even know me." And I can understand how Peter was agitated and how he said, "Jesus, after everything I've done for you, I'm ready to die for you. How can you say something like that?" I think Peter, he felt insulted in that moment. He felt insulted. "Jesus, I've shown you how faithful I am and how much I love you, and I'm willing to do everything for you." And I am sure he sincerely meant it in his heart. And then we know how the story continues. I'm just going to paraphrase it for you. They come to get Jesus. All the disciples run away. Peter, I think, in that moment, he remembered what he promised Jesus, and he follows from a distance. And suddenly, 3 people approach Peter. One of them is a little girl. And they say, "Hey, are you not one of Jesus' followers? Are you not his disciple? Are you not one of the guys who stick with him all the time?" And Peter 3 times says, "I don't know the man." There's a little girl saying, "I know, you're Peter. You're the one who's following him. I don't even know who he is." And then comes this moment where the rooster crows. And that's the moment where it says in the Bible that Jesus turned around and he looked into Peter's eyes. And I think something inside of Peter collapsed. He so much wanted to do the right thing. He so much wanted to be faithful. And now he looks in the eyes of his friends, of Jesus. Their eyes meet. And I don't think there was accusation in Jesus' eyes. He just knew what would happen. And then the Bible simply says, Peter, he cried. And I find myself in Peter, and I tell you why. I want to follow Jesus with all my heart. And I believe that's true for the people here this morning. For many of you, it's true. You want to follow Jesus. You want to give everything for him. And if Jesus would ask you, are you willing to do this and that for me? You would give lip service to Jesus. And not because you're insincere. You really mean it. But then we all remember those moments in which we fail. We know what the right thing would be to do. We know what it would mean to be faithful to Jesus in that moment. But we fail. There are moments when we know now it's time to reach out. And we don't do it because we're held back by our fear of man. We don't do it because we're afraid to lose face. It's something that Jesus is calling us to do, to invest into something, to give our time, to give our money, to give our strength into something. And we want to do it on one level, we want to do it, but then in the moment when it counts, we fail. It's a certain behavior that you want to adapt for yourself when dealing with your family or when dealing with colleagues, with friends. You know what the right thing would be to do. You want to do it, but you fail. And we all know how it feels. After you fail, condemnation is entering your heart, it's entering your head. The devil begins to speak to you, telling you that you're no good, that you're never going to be good for anything, that you're definitely inadequate to serve in any capacity in the kingdom of God. And we start to believe those lies. We start to wander away from the ministry. We start to wander away from being active members in the church. We wander away from being followers of Jesus, not because we don't want to, but because condemnation rises up in our hearts, because we're disappointed and we project that disappointment on Jesus and we think probably he feels the same about us. He doesn't even want us anymore. Can anybody relate to that? So let's just flip our Bibles to Acts. And you got to know that the book of Acts and the book of Luke originally was one big document. Yeah. So we're just flipping a couple of chapters in the same book, kind of. And now, as I said at the beginning of my message, just a couple of weeks later, not years, not months, weeks, we find a situation in the temple. Peter and John, they just healed a man. Jesus was crucified in the meantime. He was raised from the dead. They had met him again. So here in chapter 4, John and Peter are in the temple, they heal the paralyzed man, and now they're being interviewed by the elders, by the high priests, by the religious authorities of that time. And you've got to bear one thing in mind. Those people that interview Peter and John are the same people that nailed Jesus to the cross a couple of weeks earlier. So they were not just anybody. They were the ones who were yelling, crucify him, until Pilate gave in to the pressure that they were putting on him. Those are the ghost kind of people. And here in verse 7, it says the following, chapter 4, verse 7. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power, what name did you do this? So it's talking about the healing of this man. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. I can see Peter standing in the middle of the church, the temple, not a church, and he's looking at this huge crowd of people. Yeah, everybody sees, oh, there's a commotion, what's going on there? There are the elders in their robes, they're accusing them. And he says, he doesn't say, you two guys, listen to me. He says, it may be known to all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you've crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. May it be known to everybody, it was done in the name of Jesus, the guy that you put to death. You are responsible. That's not a very seeker-sensitive approach, my friends. And I can only see how John looks at Peter and he says, Peter, are you completely out of your mind? I mean, he probably said to Peter, look, it's okay to be bold about Jesus, but maybe could you be a little more quiet now, you know? I plan on going to Minor Asia to preach the gospel. I want to be killed 2 weeks after we've been commissioned.
You know? So the question I'm asking myself is, oh my goodness, destroying the whole stage. So the question I'm asking myself is, where did this boldness come from? How can the same man who a couple of weeks earlier said, I don't even, afraid of a little girl, say, I don't even know who this guy is, stand in front of the people who killed Jesus and say, by the way, that's the guy you crucified and made be known to all of Israel. He's the king. He's the Lord. What happened to this man? I mean, I guess if we can understand what transformed his life, there's hope for us. There's hope for us. I mean, and I want to say something to you guys as a church. You know, I mean, probably some of you think, wow, those young guys that came from Germany and Switzerland, they're really bold, you know. I mean, I would never be able to do what they do, approach these people. I wouldn't know what to say. I would be afraid. I would be ashamed or whatever. I want to tell you a secret. There are many people who came here. They're doing this the first time, and they're absolutely scared, or they were scared. Yesterday, before we went out the first time, we asked the whole room to divide into two groups. This group on this side, so you're sitting here prophetically on this side today, was the group who said, well, I feel kind of confident to go out. I've done this before. I think I can handle it with God's help. And on this side were the people who said, well, I'm completely in over my head. So we said, okay, you guys have a good time and we have fun. Yeah, No. Of course, we mixed the groups, you know. But all I'm saying is there was a whole bulk of people who said, I do not feel very confident about this. Yeah, without God's help, I don't even know what to say or what to do, you know. So you don't assume that it's just a personality thing. There is some element in evangelism that is personality, where you may be a little more outgoing than other people. But you know, at the end of the day, if we want to see spiritual fruits, it only happens through God's presence. Amen. And we cannot do that. We cannot make that. It doesn't depend how charismatic you are or not. It depends on how much you are able to rely on the Holy Spirit and listen to Him and just receive from Him what you need in the moments that you're out there. Anyway, I want to talk about two incidents between the moment that Peter denied Jesus and the moment that he so boldly proclaims the gospel to this crowd of people. I want to speak about two incidents. My message actually starts now. I want to speak about two incidents. And I think there are not steps, but there are occurrences in the life of Peter that, in my view, transformed him. I want to speak about grace, and I want to speak about the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to the book of John. Last chapter. So there he was, Peter, with all his disappointment, with all his depression, and he didn't know what to do. I'm pretty sure he didn't want to face the other disciples. I mean, they all run away too. We easily forget that. So they were probably busy with themselves. But, I mean, Peter, he opened his mouth big enough so that people could say, ah, look what you did. And here it says something about what Peter did after all this happened. It simply says in verse 3, chapter 21, that Peter opened his mouth and said to his friends, to the other disciples, look, guys, I'm going out to fish. I'm going fishing. And you know, if you're not familiar with Peter's story, you might just think, oh, yeah, I mean, you kind of, that's a good recipe. If you suffer of depression, do something fun, do something in nature, you know, and it will get your spirits up again. And fishing, yeah, it's kind of a nice hobby. So Peter went fishing. What's the point? No, I do not think that this is the reason why this sentence is in the Bible. You got to know that before Jesus called Peter, he was a fisherman. He fished fish. And Jesus came up to him and said, look, I want to make you into a fisher of men. So he took his profession and said, I'm calling you to a new level. And I think when Peter says here, guys, I'm going out to fish, I might be reading too much into this sentence, but I think the connotation of this sentence is, I'm going back to what I did before I met Jesus. I'm going to become a fisherman again. I'm going to go and fish. Maybe I'm reading too much into it, but that's what I sense when I read this verse. I think Peter was done. Yeah, he was ashamed. He forgot all the things that Jesus said to him. I mean, he predicted that it would happen, but already in the announcement of Jesus, there was grace because he said, after you've come back, strengthen your brothers. But I think if you're in depression, if you're in disappointment, you're not free to see that. I just go back to what I'm used to do. I'm gonna drop this calling to be fisher of men. I go and fish. And that's natural to do that. So here's Peter on the boat with all his disappointment, with all his depression. And then arrives the moment that I'm absolutely sure he was scared of like crazy. Jesus appears. They're all in a boat, they're fishing, and suddenly they see a figure walking at the beach, and they know it's Jesus. And Peter knows, I need to face my friend. I'm going to face him for the very first time after this. And then he jumps into the water, he swims over. Jesus prepares breakfast for them, and then comes the moment that he probably was so afraid of. He stands in front of Jesus. And then we read in verse 15 how Jesus opens the conversation to Peter. I think when Peter looked at him, he expected a lot of things. He expected for Jesus to say, hey, Peter, I told you. Why didn't you believe me? That's what he could have said. It would have been nothing wrong with that sentence. I think Jesus could have said to Peter, look, in the moment when I needed you most, you run away. After everything I taught you, after everything you saw, after all the prophetic words I gave about what's going to happen after I'm back, why did you not believe me? I mean, there were moments when Jesus was pretty rough with his disciples. He would say something like, how long do I have to be with you guys? Yeah, I'm fed up with you guys. I mean, Jesus was not afraid to say things like that. But you see, Peter waiting for Jesus to open his mouth, waiting for what he's going to say, hears him say, Peter, the only thing that I'm really interested in is, do you love me? Do you love me here and now? He asked that question 3 times. You see, Jesus, he says, in other words, Peter, I'm not so much interested in what happened just a couple of days ago. I mean, it was awful, you know, and I know your shame, but I'm not so much interested in what happened those days ago. I'm interested in here and now. I want to know from you, do you love me? I don't want to know why it happened. I don't want to know what you thought. I want to know, do you love me now? And he asks 3 times. And you see, Peter, he responds. I think he wants to express, Jesus, I love you. When Jesus asks the 3rd time, you know, Peter gets insecure and he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. But you know what's the most striking thing to me about this passage is, if you look at those verses 15 to 18, every time that Peter confirms, Jesus, I love you, Jesus says to him, take care of my sheep. Feed my lambs. He says it twice, feed my sheep. And you see, we got to understand the implication of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, Peter, I want you to take care of the people that have been entrusted to me. He's not turning him from a fisherman into a shepherd, you know, at least not in a real sense. But he's giving him responsibility for the flock of God. Now, wait a minute. I mean, can you just imagine your pastor at home, or Raph, or whatever, or me, or anybody you respect as a Christian leader, maybe on TV. Can you imagine a situation? You're walking down the street, and that highly respected person of yours just happens to be on the other side of the street. And it's a little hard to imagine in Mallorca, because here's there's freedom of religion, but going to a place other than Mallorca where there's maybe persecution of Christians, this example makes a lot more sense. So you're out on the street and you're observing from a distance. There's your leader, your pastor, your whatever. And there's a gang of guys coming up to him, and they kind of bully him, and they kind of not let him pass. And they say, "Oh, I know you. You're part of that church, aren't you? Yeah, you're preaching there. You're responsible for the youth." And that guy says, "Hey, you must have gotten the wrong person. I don't know what you're talking about." And then the little sister of this gang leader says, "I know, I was in your children's service one day. You picked me up from the street. What are you saying? I've never seen you in my whole life." And then he repeats it a third time. And you're observing from a distance. Of course, you could go over and help your pastor, but you're afraid. So you're watching from a distance. And then finally, they let him go. Next day, Sunday morning. Same pastor is on the stage and says, "Guys, we got to be confident about what we believe. Even if it costs us something, yeah? Don't be afraid of those who can hurt the body but cannot destroy the soul, yeah?" And you're sitting there and you're thinking, "What? What?" I mean, what would you call a person like that? We would call him a hypocrite. We would call him a coward. I think we would invent new names to call this person. That person in your eyes would have lost all authority to speak to you about boldness. All authority. And that is Peter. I mean, look, there was no internet, there was no Facebook, but I'm sure that story carried through the church, carried through the Christian community. Peter did it. He denied it. He said he doesn't know him. And then the next day, Peter comes back and says, "Hey, guys, look, I mean, I know I did something wrong, but Jesus said I should still take care of you." Look, I'm this is not a license to sin. It's not a license to fail. But it shows me something. Jesus was interested whether that person loves him. And he was willing to reinstall him into ministry right away. That's what he did. Look, what I'm saying to you is this. It doesn't matter if you failed. It doesn't matter if you sinned. It doesn't matter if you did not live up to your own expectations. It matters in a sense that you hurt God, that you hurt other people, and maybe you gotta make sure that those things are sorted, that the issues are sorted out. But it does not mean that you disqualified yourself for being useful in the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want to give you responsibility anymore. It means that you might have to grow in some areas, but you're still part of his army. You're still part of the people of God that he wants to use to build his kingdom. Can you please wake up? Yeah? Can you please stop condemning yourself, allowing the devil to condemn yourself? Can you please stop to paralyze yourself? Can you please look in the eyes of Jesus and let him ask you that question? Do you love me? And of course it means something to love Jesus. But if you do, if your heart's beating for him, if there's a desire to serve him, my goodness, what are you waiting for? You see, Peter was devastated. He needed to understand grace. He did not deserve to be put in that position. He failed miserably, but Jesus still did it because he knew his heart. Amen. What is he calling you out of? There's some people on this trip, some young guys, you think, "Man, the way I'm dealing with my parents, the way I'm dealing with my relationships, hey friends, maybe some things are going to change if you go back, but don't let it keep you from ministering while you're here." It's the same, it's true for all of us. Incident number one. So Peter left to stay at the lake knowing, okay, Jesus and I, we're good. It's resolved. And then the second incident, you just have to turn the page. We find in Acts 1. So here's Peter, and Jesus has given them the commandment in Matthew 28, in Mark 16. He says, "Go and preach the gospel to all the world." So that's what Jesus wanted them to do. But you see, Jesus said something that was very significant. He says to the disciples, "I do not want you to leave Jerusalem." Chapter 1, verse 4. "I do not want you to leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So Jesus, in other words, said, as much as it is important to me that you begin preaching the gospel, that the world can be saved, there is something that you need. There is something that you need to be equipped with, and that is the promise of the Father. And when the disciples heard that, many, many teachings that Jesus gave about the Holy Spirit came to mind. He taught about the Holy Spirit guiding us into truth. He spoke about the Holy Spirit being our advocate. We're not alone. He's at our side. He spoke about the fact that God's not going to leave us as orphans when Jesus is in heaven, but that we're going to have his presence with us through the Holy Spirit. You see, that's all the things that came into the disciples' minds. Probably thought back to Sunday school when their teacher said to them, look what it says in Joel 2. Depending on your Bible, it's Joel 2 or Joel 3. There'll be a day when the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. It's talking about charismatic manifestations, prophetic visions, all that. I think all these scriptures came to the disciples' mind. And now Jesus says the time has come where the Spirit's going to be poured out. And this is what you need for your ministry. So they hear that. And what Jesus says to them, wait. And in verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and into all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. If there's one thing the disciples needed, if there's one thing we need to minister to people, it's power. Power of God. The Greek word for power is dynamis. Yeah? Dynamite, something exploding. Another thing that you need to know about this verse, you know what the Greek word for witness is? It's the word martyr. So in other words, Jesus is saying here, when you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, you will receive power to be a martyr. A martyr is somebody who lays down his life. And I think it's far easier to have a gun put to your head. Are you a Christian? You say, yes. And they blow your mind, you blow your head off. That's far easier than to die every day, how the Apostle Paul teaches us. He says, yeah, every day fight the good fight of faith. We need to die to our sinful nature every day. I mean, that's the difficult thing, you know? To have a gun put to your head and to say one right word, that's one thing. But to die every day, it's much, much harder. And to die to yourself is only possible again in the power of the Spirit. So you will receive power. The disciples said, I'm sure, fine. Okay, let's wait for the power. Let's wait for the Holy Spirit. And it says they got together in an upper room. And from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we know that there were a lot of people who saw the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about 500. When we hear the story about the upper room, there were only 150. Means for 350 maybe didn't take it so seriously. I don't know. I'm guessing. But 150 up there waiting. They're waiting for one day. They're waiting for 2 days. They're waiting for 3 days. And I can just imagine how the disciples turn to each other and they say, hey, guys, I mean, I don't know about you. I mean, this is the longest vigilia that I ever had. It's the longest prayer meeting we ever had. Do you actually think the Holy Spirit came already? You know, Andrew turns to Peter and says, I don't know, how should I know? I mean, it's never happened before, you know? I don't know how it feels, you know, if you get kind of dizzy, maybe because aircon's not working, or if they didn't know about a wind or anything. I don't know. 3 days, well, so I guess let's pray some more. Prayed some more, waited some more. 10 days over. Hey, guys, I don't know. You know, yesterday I had this sensation, you know, there was a little, some wind coming in. And I know the word for spirit in the Old Testament is wind. Maybe it was that. I feel confident. I feel confident today to go down and minister to the guy who sells us fruits, you know, that we don't die of lack of vitamins up here. Maybe it's that. But they didn't know. They didn't know what it feels like. And then we come to this moment in Acts 2. And then it says that there was something like a rushing wind coming into the house. The day of Pentecost had come. It was a festival, a harvest festival in Jerusalem. They were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And suddenly somebody said, well, that's new. Yeah, that feels different.
We didn't have that before. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I want to make a couple of comments about this. First, it nowhere says in the Bible that a wind came. And it nowhere says that flames came. I don't know if you paid attention to what I just read out. It doesn't say a wind came. It doesn't say flames came. It says it appeared to them as if a wind had entered, as if flames were coming down. In other words, there are the disciples, and the Holy Spirit manifests itself, and they're trying to find words to describe what's happening. My goodness, this is like a wind. It's not a wind. I mean, of course, there's no wind in the house, but it's like a wind. And flames, you know, of course, there was not like little rockets entering the room, you know, like you see in Sunday school books that are done by charismatic churches where fire comes into the room. They're looking for words. It's like fire, my goodness, but it's like fire. There's no fire, but it's like fire. And then what is this? They started to speak. It says in languages they've never learned. Tongues, Bible calls it. And the reaction of the people that hear it is very funny. You see the reaction of the people that see and hear that, they conclude, those are guys, they were too long in El Arenal last night. They came straight out of Magaluf, you know. I mean, they are all completely drunk. That's how they perceive them. But then they listened a little more closely in it, and the Bible says that with their tongues, they were praising God, and all the people from different nations present would hear the Lord being lifted up in their own language. And then they concluded, well, this is weird. We've never seen something like this before, but this is not what people do who are drunk. They're praising God. And you know, the most phenomenal thing about this whole event is not the sensation of speaking in tongues. But you know, what strikes me the most is this. Peter gets up and he preaches his first sermon. And after that, 3,000 people stand there and they only have one question. What is it that we need to do to get saved? Forget about the tongues, forget about the wind, forget about the fire, forget about this sensation to speak a language that you've never learned. I do it, I love it, I'm thankful for this gift. But you know what counts? Is that the Spirit empowers a group of cowards that run away to proclaim the gospel and people get saved. Amen. They have a question. What do I need to do to get saved? This is what happens. And you know, when it comes to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, let's put it this way. I'm glad to be part of a movement that believes that the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit are for today. I'm glad. And I practice that in my life. But when it comes to the theology, Pentecostal theology, I differ. I believe that every believer who puts his trust in Jesus Christ has the full potential of the Holy Spirit in his life. You do not need to wait for any special occasion. Oh, I've just only received it half. I need to go to some special meeting to receive all of it. I don't believe all of this. The full potential of the Spirit rests in you. Amen. Yeah? I differ in my theology from Pentecostalism in that. But you know what I say to Pentecostals and people who hold a more evangelical doctrine concerning that, the Spirit, what I say to them alike is, I don't care if you believe it's a second event. I don't believe if you received it all when you got converted. What I'm interested in is there signs? Are there signs of the activity of the Spirit in your life? Amen. Yeah? Is he part of your life? Is he part of the way you live with Christ? Do we expect something from him? That is something that matters to me. Amen. Yeah? Concerning doctrine, we can differ. But do you have a sensation in your life? And it doesn't have to be tongues. I also differ on that. It doesn't mean that you don't minister the fullness of the Spirit if you don't speak in tongues. I think it's possible for everybody, and it's a great gift. But you know, in my view, is it's much more important. Is there the activity of the Spirit in your life evident? Does he empower you? Do you rely on him? Yeah. Let me tell you one last story to close. You know, I don't know if you've ever been out
in the evening with two people who are in love with each other. And they're maybe not a couple yet. They're about to get a couple. Just the three of you. I don't know if you remember a situation like that. And the only reason they took you along is to have some kind excuse. Yeah? So if you were very young, your parents probably just said you can't go out with that girl alone. Yeah? So you just take a third person along, yeah, because you're obedient. If you're a little older, you know, like you just want your friend to observe. Yeah, maybe. And I mean, you know those awkward constellations. And if you're that third person, you're walking with them, but you know, you could just as much stayed at home. I mean, they're just completely consumed by themselves. Yeah, they treat you like air. You know, you're like you're just walking along with them, and it's a funny sensation. Do you have that? Did you ever have that sensation? In German, we have an expression. It's called das fünfte Rad am Wagen. It means the fifth wheel on the wagon. Yeah, completely unnecessary. And guys, I feel like the Holy Spirit sometimes feels like das fünfte Rad am Wagen. You know, like, and it's true. We know what to do with the Father. Yeah, the Father created the earth. He sent Jesus to be with us. He provides for us. He protects us. Sometimes he's a little bit stern. We kind of know what to do with the Father. And then Jesus, he's my buddy. You know, he's my friend. He came to die for me. He says nice things to me. He loves me. He forgives me. He looks in my eyes and says, I can still take care of the sheep. With Jesus, we're cool too. And then the Spirit, I mean, oh, wow, man, we know he's part of the Trinity. What are we going to do with him? What on earth are we going to do with him? And then you watch on TV some crazy charismatic church and you say, I don't want to have anything to do with the Spirit because you think that the form that you do not like means that it will happen the same way in your life if you open your heart to the Spirit. You're not rejecting the Spirit, you're rejecting the form. You don't know what to do with him. He's like the wind. I mean, what do you do with the wind, you know? I mean, yeah, he's there, but great. I mean, you can't catch him. But you see, I want to tell you something. Your Sunday school teacher lied to you. Do you know that? Do you know that your Sunday school teacher, you know that sweet little grandma that asked you to go on your knees, receive Jesus in your heart, you know she lied to you. You know what she said to you? She said, Jesus loves you, and you need to ask him into your heart. Did she tell you that? She did. Show me in the Bible where God asks you to receive Jesus in your heart. Show me now. I mean, it's unfair, I know. I mean, you're unprepared. But it's not really true. I mean, it says things like that our life is hidden in Christ, and Christ is hidden in our lives. But you know, the one that actually occupies your life, it's the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the one who raised you from the dead. It's the Holy Spirit. The one who's your counselor, who's your teacher, your advocate. It's the presence of God, the impersonalized presence of God. Presence of God, it's the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's okay, you know, like to start relating to him. I think we pray to God. And I think you shouldn't get wrong what I'm saying now. Is okay, I'm stopped talking to the Father, I stop talking to Jesus, I start talking only to the Spirit now. Yeah, and I remember when I first heard something like that, I thought, hopefully God doesn't get confused, you know? I mean, if I speak to the Spirit, is the Father still there, you know? Is Jesus listening, you know? They can sort it out. They can sort it out. But just become sensitive that the Spirit wants to communicate to you in all aspects of life. He wants to anoint you. He wants to empower you. So guys, if you ask me what transformed Peter, what can transform us, it's an understanding of grace. And we will celebrate that in the elements in just a minute. Do it in a way that you know that Christ is going to wipe away your sin. He's going to install you into what he's called you to do. If you mean it, if you love him. And the second thing is, I want to encourage you to open your hearts for the presence of the Spirit and to actively seek the presence of the Spirit and his works in your life. Open yourself to new dimensions that you might not know yet. If you have yearnings in your heart, express those yearnings to God. Stay centered in Christ. Stay centered in the cross. But there's more. There's always more for all of us. Yeah. Let's stand together. Alex, could you lead us into one song? Yeah?